We're going to continue to press on in this new series we're doing. It's called The Messenger, and it's a study of the book of Malachi. It's been great. If you've not taken a chance to read the book of Malachi, I'd encourage you to read it. Someone said to me they read it this week for the first time. They said, it went so fast, I need to like play it on slow because it's over so quickly. You're like, what? That just happened? And we're going to walk through this slowly. Some folks have asked me, how long are we going to spend in Malachi? I think we're going to be at 7 weeks in Malachi. It's four chapters. It's like 2.5 pages, but there's so much stuff packed in there that we got to understand to rightly kind of wrestle with the Malachi and what that means. So we want you to do that with us. I want to do a little bit of review. I mentioned that there aren't any blast color sheets, and that's because I came up with some blast sheets, but I couldn't put them up because I just didn't feel comfortable with it because parents got to make those kind of decisions. And so I would encourage the blast kids to color along and what you hear. I do want to say a little bit maybe, and this is, I don't know if this is fair to say. I'm just going to throw it out there, right? When I used to work in corporate, sometimes you get emails and say NSFW, not safe for work. And that can be way inappropriate stuff, but it can be stuff that you just don't want, you know, like don't look at it in your computer. Your boss might frown or whatever. And I kind of feel like that's the what today is going to be a little bit. Not safe for work. I'm constantly amazed. And my conviction is I don't want to pull off what the scriptures say. Because if you read the Bible, some of the stuff in there is crazy. Like that's just a conviction I get. I don't mean crazy like crazy. I mean crazy like we don't even know what the Bible says. And I find myself over and over again kind of amazed with the reality of what the scriptures say to us. And I've said it before. Like, I gave my daughter, she was on the keys today, I gave her a Bible when she was like 8. I'm like, here, read this every day. I gave her the full one. I didn't give her like a kiddie Bible with like the safe stories with the coloring. I gave her like the whole word of God. And I'm like, read this. It's going to change your life, right? And she's been reading it. But I wonder sometimes when we're so easily offended in this life, if we've even read the book. Like, I'm just sharing that with you guys, right? Like, so for me, I mean, I've been reading the Bible in a year a couple times now, and to get the whole counsel of God's word, it's wild. And so today in Malachi, I feel like there should be an NSFW or maybe NSFL, not safe for life, but it is life, right? It's true, and we need to deal with it. So there's your warning. You've been warned. Parents at home, you know, your mileage may vary. Do what you feel comfortable. But the bottom line is what we can't do is ignore what God's word says because that puts us in peril. If we're going to live our lives and ignore what Scripture says, then we are the ones who face ultimate demise, not our offenses. And I'm going to kind of talk about maybe some stuff today that it's funny that sometimes we don't, you know, plumb the depths of the whole counsel of God's word, but then we live in a culture that swims in it, and we're not offended at all in the culture. Like, nobody else is offended, but when it comes out of, you know, the church or the word, it's like, oh my gosh, how could you say that? How could you? Well, that's what God says, and we're just going to repeat what God says. If you've been here for the last couple weeks or been live streaming with us the last couple weeks in the sermon series, right, the crazy thing is that Malachi says the very first line, this is a hard word of the Lord through the messenger Malachi. That's how the whole thing's laid out. This is a hard word, and I'm going to talk today about maybe how that word has been hard, and if you've been taking this seriously, I know some of you shared with me after last week's message, like, wow, man, I'm really struggling. I'm not offering God my best. I've not been, you know, fully repentant and turning to him, and those are great convictions, and I want to say to you, if you're feeling that, like, that's a gift of God that we feel that. It's not kind of some kind of self-applied, you know, It's God rightly taking his position as holy and sovereign. We just sang that word, right? That he is holy. His holiness is over us. And the reality is in our lives, that kind of correction and rebuke from him is a blessing to us, lest we be left behind or, you know, not included in his kingdom. So it's a hard word from Malachi. You'll remember that Israel was doubting God's love for them, right? They're actually coming back to Jerusalem to worship for the first time since they've been taken into captivity. And in the moment, they're still doubting that God loves them. And that kind of dialogue happens between God and his people where he's like, you say I haven't loved you, but how have you loved us? This is how I've loved you. And we went through that in week one. Week two, we talked about they were offering impure sacrifices that were not good enough. And we talked about what that means and what is a good enough sacrifice to please God in this way. They had been practicing the temple worship and they've been offering sacrifices, but they begin to slip. And now I want to kind of mention this, and then we're going to read the book of Malachi here together, and then we're going to pray and get into the word today. But I laid out this kind of threefold idea of the priesthood that we see in Malachi. In Malachi, in the time, it would have been the priests. And we're going to talk about that today, what the priests, how they were established and what the promise for the priests was, right? But you have the Old Testament priests who are offering sacrifices for the people of God. Then we have the modern, in the contemporary church, you have leaders in the church, pastors and teachers and elders who are called to shepherd God's people toward the truth of the gospel. And that's those who are leading in churches in any form almost, right? That we're called to do that. But then you have this third, which is the priesthood of all believers, that we believe in Jesus Christ, that we've all been called to this holy life. See, that's the funny thing about Jesus is he didn't go out and say, I want the holy people to follow me, and the rest of you people will just make holiness for you. That's not what he said. He said, I want all of you to follow me. And he's like, your holiness should match my holiness. You should live a life the way I live my life. And if you looked at Jesus' life, you might be like me, and you might recognize my life don't look like Jesus' life all the time. I mean, I wish I could live that way more. And that's always the prayer of my prayer as a disciple, and probably yours too, that I would look more like Jesus. The hardships of life come, and we almost, it points out the discrepancies between our life and Jesus' life and how we handle it differently. And so we have to understand that these impure sacrifices were coming in the temple. But here's what I want to say, and this is why it's going to be a hard word today. I mean, for me first, and maybe for all of us, is that the priests were accepting the sacrifices. So God's going to turn here in Malachi chapter 2 to talk to the priests directly again. And it was one thing that the people were bringing the sacrifices to the temple for worship. But the priests were going, that's good enough. Like they were the ones going, that's good enough. Yeah, we'll accept it. We'll accept this blemished lamb. We'll accept this lame animal as your sacrifice. You see, so God's going to have a contention to take with the priests, and we're going to talk about that today. All right, here's what the word says. If you have your Bible, open it up. It's in Malachi chapter 2. We're going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to talk about these verses of Scripture today. This is what the word says. And now this admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse among you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not set your heart to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal of your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me, and he stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. For the lips of the priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men ought to seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned away from the way, and by your teaching you have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. Now, two more verses. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary of the Lord, that the Lord loves, by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings, here it is coming back now, to the Lord Almighty. All right, let's pray, and then we're going to get into God's word. Father God, we thank you so much for your great grace and mercy to us, that you condescend to teach us. Indeed, Father, that you would send your Holy Spirit to know us and know our lives, know our frailties, know our brokenness, and then tell us how much you love us, compelling us to faith in Jesus Christ. We do at the outset of this text proclaim that he is our righteousness, that he is our perfect sacrifice, and that all of our own efforts and all of our works are filthy rags before you. We recognize that in his sacrifice, Father. But today we want to hear your word to us as those who proclaim your name, as those who claim to come and offer sacrifices of praise and worship to you, that you would be glorified by teaching us, that we be rebuked where we need to be rebuked, we repent where we need to repent, and we believe where we need to believe, that you would cause us to have more faith in you, to honor your name. Father, for the ways we made you less than you are, we do repent. And for the constant lesson we need to make you more than everything else we seem to make so big, we ask that you would help us to live into that. We pray this prayer this morning that your word would be opened, that we would have understanding of it, and then we would be changed, Father. And if I might, Lord, that we would not ask you to conform to our sensibilities, but rather we would conform to the truth of your word, that we might be fully redeemed. We pray it in Jesus' name, and the people of God say, amen. Well, praise God. So we're going to get into this Malachi 2, but I told you that it's been kind of an interesting thing. This turns right here to the priest. Now, the priests have been addressed already, and I talked about that, the threefold idea of how we can read the priest. We should read it as the Old Testament for sure, and then you can read it as leaders in the church, but you should read it also as the priest of all believers. I think that's a fair reading of the text. But this is a really hard word because he turns right on, and it says this, and now this admonition is for you, O priests. And the word admonition there can mean a command, but it's a correction. Let's see. It's this. I love this way it reads. This admonition is for you, O priests. Verse 2, if you do not listen and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty. And so he has a couple of accusations against the priests, but this is a command or admonition is warning. It's a warning to you. And so you have to recognize that now God's talking to the priests in the Old Testament, and he's like, you've been warned, and I'm warning you right now. I wonder how you view the commands of God. Like, I have a tendency to view the commands of God. When I think of God, because this word actually means commands in the Old Testament, and I'm like, what does it mean to have God's commands? And then we have the famous Ten Commandments, and what are the Ten Commandments about? And I have a tendency to read those as like the do's and do nots of following God. Right? Do this, don't do that. That's kind of how we tend to. But what if you viewed those commands or any command of God as a warning to you? That rather than actually a rule, a list of rules you must follow, is that, matter of fact, one of the commands says that, right? It will go well with you if you do this. There's an intent, God's intended purpose for us in his commands. They're not just willy-nilly arbitrary rules to see if you can do it. But rather, it's a warning. And that's exactly what this says, that these commands are to the priests, and it's a warning to the priesthood. It's a warning, and we're going to get into what he's warning them about, but it's a warning that we ought to listen. Matter of fact, what does the word say in verse 2? If you do not listen, and if you do not set your hearts to honor my name. So he's going to ask the priests to do two basic things. Would you listen to me, and then would you set it upon your heart to honor me? I love that second part because some translations don't even have the heart mentioned there really, right? But this idea is your inner person. Would you let this become an internal thing for you? Not some external. We're going to talk about that. Like this tendency we have to move our problems out into the world or to ignore our problems because we can make the world's problems worse, right? Like their problems are so bad, mine aren't that bad. But what he's talking to is each priest, not just the priest of all believers, but each priest had not listened to God and had not set apart in their heart him to be honored. It's a very personal conversation. So like last week, we talked about offering unblemished sacrifices. Well, externalize it and say, well, I brought mine, right? But they didn't bring theirs. I mean, I'm not as bad as that guy, right? And God says to his priest, but you have not heard me, and you have not decided in your heart to glorify the name of Yahweh. I have a question. Do we take the commands of God seriously? I mean, do we take the things that God says seriously? I think that's why this text is so shocking, because we go, oh my gosh, he's really serious about this stuff. And it's a shock to us because we think he'll go, it's fine. We've kind of gone so far on the other side of this conversation with God that we're like, he'll be good, right? It's good enough. Verse 2, he gets into it. What happens? I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I've already cursed them because you have not, hear it again, set your heart to honor me. I'm already against you, and you don't even recognize it. I wonder if we have a category for having our blessings turn to curses. Let me ask you this question, by the way. Do you believe that God's blessed you? You know, sometimes we have spend a lot of time talking. You know, if God would just bless me, then I would do X, Y, or Z. If God would just show favor to me. Do you believe, and this is a question for the whole world, do you believe that God has already blessed you in your life? I'm kind of making the argument. I think he has. And I think one of our problems is that being so blessed, we don't recognize him as God. We don't worship him as God. And then God's like, what's your deal? Do you not see what I've given you? Do you not see all the abundance you have? Do you not see the life you've been given? And all we do is grumble against him. And it says that then these same blessings will be turned into curses, right? That's what it says in verse 2. I will send a curse upon you. It's a threat, right? And I will curse your blessings. Can you imagine a way in your life that the actual blessings that God has given to you will turn into curses later? That the very things that started out, you're like, man, I'm so glad to have it, become a burden to you. Yes, he says, I have already cursed your blessings. Why? Because you have not set out in your heart to honor me. I will send you a curse. I will curse your blessings. When do they become curses? Think about the tendency we have in our health. Right? When it's all good, we're all good. But then when our health turns, all of a sudden now, we're like, where's God doing? Where's God at? That's a blessing turned to a curse. Let me ask you a question. When you're sick in a hospital, or you're sick at home or wherever you're sick, right? Because not people go to the hospital right now, but wherever you're sick, do you ever remember in all of your health that were you honestly in your heart thanking God for your health every day? I mean, it usually takes kind of a medical scare for us to wake up. And then what happens? We wake up and we're like, oh, I'm never going to take my health for granted again. And then we're out. And then what is it like? A week or two, we're back into the chips. You know, we're back into the lifestyle stuff. We just ignore his favor. Or some of us, it's prosperity. I heard somebody talking this week, and they said the best way, there's three ways to reach people that matter. And he wasn't necessarily a believer, and he said it's through your people's health. Right? That's why the culture says you're going to live forever if you follow our rules, blah, blah, whatever, right? Prosperity in financial ways, so how you can make money in this life. And then the third is family. How does financial prosperity become a burden to you? This idea of, you know, if God could just give me everything I need right now, that'd be great. God's like, it'd be terrible for you, right? That would be your blessing would turn into a curse. Matter of fact, there's places in the Bible that are so powerful in this way. It's like, remember what happened to Israel in the desert? They're out there, and he's feeding them every day. And they get sick of the food he's giving them. And they're like, we just want some meat. Give us some meat, you know? And then he's like, you want meat? I'm going to give you meat until it comes out your nose. Listen, you might think you're going to go, woohoo, meat party. You're not. Because why? Because I've been sustaining you all this time, and all you can do is doubt my favor for you. All you can do is doubt my blessing for you. Who do you think I am? Who do you think you are? See, and that's what he says, and he does. He says, they ate it till it came out their nose, so they were sick of it. I can't stand any more of this meat. I'm so sick of it. The blessings turn to curses. Or how about the last is the family, right? That we would be so blessed. How would your family turn into a curse to you? How to become a great burden? Do we appreciate God's favor in this life while we have it? And are our hearts rightly setting him apart to praise his name, to honor him for all he's given us? Or are we so quick to take credit for it? You're like, yeah, I've done a great job. Like, you know, I know what I'm doing. As a parent or as a child, as a brother, as a sister, I got this. And then it all goes wrong. And by the way, let me just say this too. There's no guarantee it's not. But we ought to have a heart conditioned toward honoring God's name, no matter what. And that's his offense here. He's offended. I'm going to turn them into curses for you. Look at verse 3. This is where it gets kind of crazy. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants, right? I will spread on your faces the offal of your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. So there's three basic things he's saying to them there. He says, I'm going to rebuke your descendants. So this is that idea of generational problems again, right? And that can mean descendants like, because there's a literal priesthood of biology here happening with Levi. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But he's like, I'm going to curse your descendants, right? But it also means those that you're leading spiritually are going to pay the price for you priests not setting me apart in your heart to be worthy of praise. And so because of that, he says, I'm going to rebuke your descendants. I'm going to correct your descendants. I'm going to spread on your face, on your faces, the offal of your sacrifice offerings. So we're going to get into this pretty heavy. And then the third thing is you will be carried off by it, right? So look, I'm going to rebuke your children, the seed, the fruit of your life. And then the second thing. So the first is, and that should be enough, right? That pause right there and go, wait. You mean the way that I set apart God in my own heart will affect those around me and those behind me or below me, if you will. Not below me, but you know, like who are coming next. You mean to say to me that the way I choose my own life to honor the Lord, listen to him, and set him apart in my heart to be worthy of worship is going to affect my children and my grandchildren? Because that's what the word is saying here. Do you mean to tell me, God, that as a leader in the church, that the way I choose to listen to you and set you apart as worthy of worship is going to affect those that I am leading spiritually? Because that's the implication here. And this is where all of a sudden it gets to be a really hard text, right? Because like, whoa, because what did I say? If you can externalize it, you don't have to set under it, right? You don't have to deal with it yourself. So there's like layers happening here. I'm just telling you, for me personally, there's layers happening here. Because I'm like, this word just cuts. Whoo, oh, yes. How we need to repent. How I need to repent and do these very things. Listen to God and take to heart his commands. So there's a second one then here, and this is where it gets kind of salacious, but he says, I'm going to spread, the word in my older NIV is offal, but it means refuse. It's excrement from the sacrifice offerings. You know, we've been sacrificing animals, they've not been worthy. And then I was like, this is crazy, because he's talking about crap. He's going to put it on your face. And actually, I first read that, and I thought, I was going to put it on the face of your descendants. That's not what it says. It's like, you priests, I'm going to take the crap, and I'm going to rub it in your face, and you're going to walk around in that. You go, what? That's in the Bible? It's in the Bible. It's right here. Without being salacious, I'm like, someone goes, no, wait, Bill, you don't understand. It's about the guts. You know when you field dress an animal, you got to cut them out, you throw the guts out, and that's all in the rules. You put the guts outside the temple, and the meat stays in the temple, and you sacrifice. That's all in the sacrifice rules. It doesn't really mean poop. It's not what it means. But then you read more, and guess what? There are places where this word is separated from the entrails, from the guts. It doesn't mean guts. See, we're trying to find a way. That's not really what it means. You know, put the blood or the guts on your face. No, the poop. I almost brought in a cow pie this morning. I was going to try to figure out, and then it rained a lot this week. I'm like, I don't think I want to find a cow pie now that it's rained so much. And someone goes, don't bring in a cow pie. Bring in some fake cow, because you don't want to bring a real cow pie into the church. I'm like, well, and then at the last, as I was wrestling with this idea of to cow pie or not to cow pie, which would have been a great thing here at Highland, it doesn't mean you go out to the field. It means what's in the animal. It means the remains of the undigested food in the animal. See, that's what it doesn't mean you rub the entrails. It means the innards of the entrails, the grossest of the gross. And here's what I want you to hear. See, it's not about the salaciousness of that. It's about God being so offended with his priests, his holy people, that he's like, I'm going to put this on your face and you're going to walk around in it. I want to remind you of some of the things, the history of Israel here. When Moses would meet with God, his face would glow, so much so they put a veil over him, right? That the face was where God affected people in the way they looked, in the way they acted, in the way their demeanor was, their predisposition. He would come off the mountain glowing, and people would, oh, I can't really look at Moses. He's been with God again. And God's like, I'm so offended that you're not setting me apart in your heart. I'm gonna take that most treasured thing that everyone looks to, and I'm going to cover it in fecal matter. How disgusting is that? I thought it was really bad. I thought that was a really bad thing. And then I realized that the penalty for offering unblemished animals in the temple was actually death. He should have smote them. That even in his humiliation of his people. And that's what it was. He was going to humiliate his people. He said, I've already cursed you, and I'm going to humiliate you in this way. The humiliation was there to preserve them, not to condemn them, to make them repent and understand that he's holy and worthy of worship. The rubbing of it on their face is not about making them, degrading them to some point that they're irredeemable. That's not the message. The message is that you ought to be destroyed. But I'm going to preserve you. And I'm going to embarrass you. And you're going to repent and be saved. That's his hope. See, so it's not this like ultimate worst thing that could happen. That's the problem, right? We go, that's the worst case. That's not the worst case scenario. It's bad. It's bad. Notice, by the way, that this material being put on the priest is actually the same material that they're offering to God. It's from the same offerings that they said are good enough. He's like, is this good enough for you? Is this good enough for me? There's a third threat here. Now we'll say threat that ought to lead us to repentance and believing in the holiness of God, his righteous holiness. It says, I'm going to rebuke your descendants. I'm going to correct them. I'm going to spread on your faces the ill fall from the festival offerings. And lastly, third, you will be carried off with it. I told you already where the waste went. It went outside of the camp. So this idea that when this is all over, I'm going to take out the trash. Trash is going out. There'll be no trash in my temple. None of that garbage is going to stay here. And I want you to notice that this is all conditioned on an if. If you don't listen, if you don't set me apart in my heart, in your heart, that I am worthy of worship, then you will be removed. Like all the waste you've been moving for all these years. See, the priests would have known what it meant to take the waste out of the temple. They would have known what it meant to be holy, a holy sacrifice. And he says, you will be removed with it. That's the waste. You'll be carried off with the waste. Well, that's pretty harsh stuff. But I have a question. Which is worse? To have this on your face, an embarrassment for a season, but you can repent and be cleaned, or to be removed forever because of your unwillingness to recognize God's holiness? To be cast outside of the tent. This is, again, something we heard Jesus say over and over again. You'll be tossed into Gehenna. You are in danger of your lives. Your souls are in danger. You think you got this figured out. You don't have it figured out. And you'll be cast out into the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a call to repent for all God's people, but first to his priests. How does that work then? It means first for the priests that are offering sacrifices. But it means that that same condition is found in the leaders in the church. And it thirdly means the same condition is found in our hearts as believers. That we need to remember and repent and set him aside as holy and worthy of worship in everything we do. Lest a fate like this or that is worse befall us. So now we're going to turn a little bit here, and he's going to talk in chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. And you will know that I have sent this admonition to you. So this is the way you're going to know this is my command. These things are going to happen. You're going to be embarrassed, humiliated, so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says Lord Almighty. Now here's where we're going to take a little detour in Malachi, because there's been the teaching about Jacob and Esau. Now we're going to have a teaching about the priesthood of believers. And I don't know if you know how much of a grasp you have of that, what it means to be a priest in the house of God. But this came in a very particular time in a very particular way. And what he's going to say is, so that you know that these are my commands and that you're my people. People, and that I am going to keep the promise I made to Levi. That's what this whole thing is about. It's not about embarrassing Israel or just, you know, dress them down. He's like, because you have forgotten the holiness that this originated in, and it's my covenant promise to you. And so he says, I'm going to restore the covenant I made with Levi. My covenant was with him. So where do we find this covenant? I'm going to ask you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Numbers, chapter 25. Numbers 25, we're going to read 13 verses here. And if you think that, see, this is the thing. If you think, well, Malachi, that's scandalous. Oh my gosh, I can't believe that's in the Bible, right? There are times I'm listening to the Bible and I'm just like, wow, that's in there. I can't believe it. But this is another one in Numbers 25. This is where we're going to get the establishment of the priesthood of Levi in this moment. And I'm going to read to you the text. Here's what it says in verse 1. While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices of their gods. So there's a couple problems. That Israel is distracted. They're marrying outside of Israel, and they're worshiping their wives' foreign gods. Verse 2. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against Israel. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of these people, kill them, and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord. Here's what the word says, so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to Israel's judges, each of you must put to death those of your men who joined in worshiping Baal of Peor. Right? Verse 6. Then in that moment, look at what the word says. Then an Israelite man brought to his family a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses. And the whole assembly of Israel while they're weeping at the entrance to the tent of meeting. I just want to stop here before we get, I can't preach this text today, but I just want you to get the scene. So God has just said, you're marrying four women, you're worshiping false gods, and in the middle of their repentance, they're weeping in tears, here comes this dude stroll along with a Midianite woman, he's going to bring him to the family. He's going to bring him into Israel. In the sight of, what does it say, right before the eyes of Moses and of those who are weeping. So it's like this brazen act. Because when I first read this, I read it starting in verse 6, and I'm like, what is this story about? So I got to get a little bit of the context of what God's doing. Verse 7, when Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priests saw this. Now, there's three generations. So it's Aaron, and it's Eleazar, and it's Phinehas. He's a grandson of Aaron. He saw this. He left the assembly. He took a spear in his hand, NSFW, NSFL, be warned. This is in the Bible. He took a spear in his hand, and he followed the Israelite into his tent. He then drove the spear through both, through the Israelite and straight into the woman's body. I just heard that, and I was like, what? He just drove the spear right through both of them at the same time. Look at what it says then. Then the plague against the Israelites was stopped. But those who had died in the plague numbered 24,000. 24,000 people had died because of Israel's unrepentant worship of foreign gods. This is where the covenant comes in. You're like, what's it got to do with the priesthood? Check it out in verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites because he was zealous as I am for my honor among the people, so that in my zeal, I did not put an end to the people. God was set about to destroy the people until Phinehas stepped up and did this. Therefore, tell him I am making my promise covenant of peace with him. He and his descendants will have a covenant of a lasting priesthood. Why? Because he was zealous for the honor of his God, and he made atonement for the Israelites. What? God's like, in that holy act, in that righteous act, in that right understanding of the sinfulness of this world and the flagrant behavior, in that holy act, I was honored. And because of that, I will make him an enduring priesthood. And this is the establishment of the house of Levi. This is what then God says. I'm going to keep my promise with Levi. It's established there in Numbers 25. So that gives you some context then in Malachi when he's like, you have forgotten. So what you have to keep in mind now is that this holy act happened generations ago. And now they've been all this life and they've totally forgotten. They've totally forgotten all that God has done. And God's going to remind them of this. You see that kind of an act, now you say, okay, well, that's not so bad. He's going to embarrass you until you repent. He's going to be against you, turn your blessings into curses until you return to him. Verse 5, we're going to pick it up now back in Malachi chapter 2, verse 5 through 12. We'll finish it here. My covenant was with him, that's Levi, the covenant of what? Life and peace. I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me, and he stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. He turned many from sin. I want you to see a couple of things in. This is the covenant promise with Levi, but here's what the promise includes. It includes life. That means lively life, not a boring life, not a safe, but a real life with real risks and real adventures and real fun, like life, where we like to live it, and peace. That he can totally trust in God's righteousness. The covenant included that we were to fear God and that God would be revered. The way we revere God is that, this is interesting because it says that it means that we are somehow internally shattered because we recognize how much holier God is in us. I want you to see from Phineas's action there was it was not Phineas's own righteousness being threatened. And that's what happens a lot of times with us. We are offended. No. God is offended. And when God is offended, Phineas acted out of that righteous offense of God, and that's what God honored him. He was, what does it say, as zealous as I am for my name. That's what he's looking for. And that's what he honored in Israel. And that became the Levites. And so he was revering God. He was shattered. He was dismayed. Or the word goes like this. He was prostrate before God. He got on his face in repentance. I have a question. Do you fear the Lord? I think we've been asking a few times here in Malachi, but do you fear him? Like, I know it's an uncomfortable thing, we should be afraid of God, right? But there is something about God that is holy and other and rightly terrifying to us, that we are not like him, and we know we're not like him, and we want to be like him, and we need him, but he's to be revered amongst his people. He's to be honored and elevated amongst all the nations. Or here's another one. Are we reverent before God? Is the great offenses turn into me, like out there screaming on the sidewalks at people, at others? Or is the right response of God's holiness and our lack of holiness my repentance, my brokenness before him? Like, do I get on my face and repent and go, oh God, me too. I need you. I need your forgiveness. Because that's the right positioning, I think. That each of us who know him, who would repent, and that's exactly what's called for here in Israel, and indeed called for in us. Because God's remembering his promise to us. What does it look like then? Fear and repentance, or fear and worship, or being broken before God. Look, he revered me and sought. Verse 6. Here's the results of a life that is lived in this covenant promise. True instruction was found in his mouth. True instruction was found in his mouth. The things that we say are true. I think one of the things we don't do a good job of is guarding the things that we say as believers in Christ. We mouth off about all kinds of things. Someone said to me that everyone has opinions and that's part of the problem. I can't agree more. We don't guard our mouths. We don't guard our lips, the things that we say. Because the word says that if we recognize the fear and reverence of the Lord, that the truth, the law of truth will be found in our mouth. And secondly, injustice will not be found on our lips. There'll be no injustice. The problem with us overspeaking our position sometimes is we end up on the wrong side of things. We think we know better than God does. But we don't. God knows better. What else do we get out of there? 6. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. That's the normal part of the experience. So walking with God in peace and uprightness as a result of the promise. Peace and equity with God, right? It doesn't mean equity like we're even, but it means I'm with God and there's like in the same team, right? We're on the same side. The one of the things that should terrify us greatly is to get to be on the wrong side from God. And I don't think we have nearly enough fear of that. And we don't take him nearly serious enough in that way. And then third, so first, all truth in his mouth, and no false injustice on his lips, walking with him in peace and righteous uprightness. And then thirdly, and many will turn from sin. And you see, the whole goal here is that by our own position of correction, our own repentance, our own confession, then we lead other people to dare to confess themselves, to dare to admit themselves. Let me tell you this. If the priesthood of God had repented and believed the good news, like if they had believed, then others would say, well, I'll believe because they're believing. But the more pride that comes up, and this is where I said this word hurts, because the more pride that comes up in us as the priesthood of believers or us as leaders in the church, the more that we are unwilling to acknowledge and repent of our own sins and behaviors, the we're surprised when no one else is doing it. I heard someone recently say, they said, God was breaking out. And they said, when God broke out was when the leaders of the church got serious about the sin in their life. I was like, skip. Next podcast. I don't want to listen to that. Get together in a room and pray and repent in tears and over your own sin and brokenness and your need. No, I'll make a plan instead. And that's the unrepentant heart that God does not want. He wants us to be repentant. And what does it mean? That the many turn away. Let me ask you a question. Man, what this last week, and here's a question I want to ask. Is humility better than outrage? Is humility better than outrage? Heard someone talking, they said, I think one of the problems is our culture, our world right now, the whole planet, is addicted to outrage. And as long as we can say, well, look at them over there, they're the, look at them over there, and we're all screaming, and there's no humility, and there's no repentance, God, let alone forgiveness, right, let alone grace, there's nothing for anybody, then we all feel righteous, and we're all doomed. But is humility better than outrage? Is it better if we hear something, we go, I don't know what's right in that. I don't understand fully. I know I have a tendency to be that way. The crazy thing about God's word is that this division of good and evil cuts through every man's heart. Like it's in us. This war of good and evil is in us. And the question is, as God's people, are we going to be those who are like outraged? Or are we going to be those who are humble, who recognize our own position? And indeed, church, recognize God's sovereignty in all these things. As if he's asleep at the wheel right now and we have to make things right. Of course, I'm asking that question begging because the truth is I believe humility is better than outrage. And oh, then I have to confess how many times I've been outraged instead. How many times do I think that my opinion matters more than God's righteousness? It goes on here then to talk in verse 7. Good priests, bad priests. You heard good cop, bad cop? This is good priest, bad priest. A little list here for you. Verse 7. The lips of my priests ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth people should seek instruction, because he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. That's the first thing, right? There's three things there. So that that we ought to preserve knowledge. That's the job of the priest. We ought to preserve knowledge. And one of the questions I have is if we are biblically illiterate, if we don't know what the word actually says, how can we possibly say we're preserving God's knowledge? If we know just enough of it to get by, if we know just enough of it to pass in the street, how can we possibly say as God's people redeemed in Jesus Christ in the fullness of his sacrifice on our behalf that we are fully understanding of the knowledge of God if we're ignoring it? From his mouth, others should seek instruction. That means we should have some things to say that are wise to people, not because we figured out, but because God's wisdom is in us. We've preserved the knowledge of God. And then this third thing, and this is really interesting because this is the word that Malachi gets his name from, because he is the Malak of the Yahweh of hosts. The priest is the messenger. I said this is a hard word, but the priest is the messenger of God. And I've made the case to you before, and I feel that for sure myself as well, is that we become the messengers of God for good and for bad. You and I, the priest of all believers, become his messengers. And this word then is to us how we are to live, what we are to do. That's the good cop. That's the good priest. That's the good believer. Preserving knowledge, a blessing to others on your mouth, and being a messenger of the Lord of hosts. Remember that Lord Almighty is a God of power, not a God of weakness. Verse 8, but you have turned from the way, and your teaching has caused many to stumble, and you have violated the covenant with Levi. There's three accusations then. You've turned from the way that God intended his people to be. You've lost your way, priests. The second thing is that in losing your way, you've caused other people to stumble. This is why we ought to be cautious, believers, in the way we're talking about things, because we can cause people to trip up for no reason. And then lastly, we violated this covenant of Levi. What's the covenant of Levi? That God is to be honored above all else, that he is righteous and we are not. That's the promise of God with Levi. says the Lord Almighty. Verse 9, so I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, there it is again, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. That means that they thought, well, I can decide who is and isn't righteous. I can decide who is and isn't good. I can decide what is and is not acceptable without any reference to God's law. I told you before that three things were happening here, right? That the Israelites were relearning the law. They had forgotten it. That the Jerusalem, the walls were being rebuilt by Nehemiah. And that Malachi was coming and saying, priest, you need to get your house in order because there's a revival. We are going to worship in the temple again. Get ready. God's holiness is coming. And so this kind of all is happening at the same time. We'll close with this last couple of verses here. Have we not then one Father, he asks. Where does he see this problem at? Does not one God create us? Did not one God create all of us? Here's the question. Why then do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? There's something in how the Israelites are treating each other for good and for bad, where they're, you know, they're saying, ah, it's good enough, and where they're not calling any kind of holiness, that kind of lack of accountability is actually breaking faith with one another in the eyes of the Lord. He enumerates it, and we're going to get into this more next week, but he enumerates it. Judah has broken faith with God, right? A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Those are the three major parts. You have Judah, you have Israel, and then you have Jerusalem, the holy temple. And all those things are indicted here. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary of the Lord that the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of foreign gods or of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, and this is going back to the whole idea of temple sacrifice, as for one who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord of hosts. So going all the way back around, then he's like, you come into the temple and you act like you're repentant, you act like all these things, but then you go back out and you continue to worship false gods, you continue to live this lifestyle. This last point is that there is one God, and he's over all of our lives. We deal unfairly with each other in recognizing this, and then we continue to live in an unrepentant way. I heard someone recently told me, they said, well, I know this guy, and he had a deathbed confession. Because he believed he had to be sinless to be accepted by God. And the only way he could be sinless is wait till the last minute of his life, and in that moment, say, I believe in Jesus, and then die. And hopefully, if he dies fast enough, then he will be forgiven of his sins, and then he'll get in. Some of you guys are laughing. What a tragedy that we believe that nonsense. That a God would be revealing himself to us our whole lives and that we would walk around as if we can wait till the last minute of our breath to sneak one in and somehow game the system. I mean, it's a fundamental misunderstanding of the relationship that God has with us, right? Oh, don't do that, church. Don't say, I'm just going to wait till tomorrow and then I'll repent of my sin. Don't say, I'm going to wait till the end of my life and then I'm going to make it right. Repent. Know the God that made you. Live a life of reverent fear, of obedience. Take the whole counsel of God's word and consider it seriously. See, we laugh. But that's us, isn't it? I'm going to do just enough. Just enough to get by. That'll get me there, won't it? I've read the rules. I know how this works. So here's the thing. Israel had been offering sacrifices for so long, they forgot what it was even for. What's coming next, we know, is Jesus. There's one coming that's the perfect sacrifice. Listen to me. When he comes in, remember his parents made the offering for him. Like it's still happening. And he starts to say, repent and believe good news. The kingdom of God is near. That the one is perfect is with us right now. And the problem with us putting it back there on the shelf or saying, oh, those people didn't get it, but I get it, is that maybe we don't get it. Do you know you need Jesus? Do you know you need his righteousness? Do I know that in my life? And listen to me, church. Does that mean that you and I don't live a life of pride, a life of, you know, like self-aggrandizement? Look how good we are compared to those people over there. But we live a life of repentance and remorse and a submission to God's will, right? Like that we say, me too. Like you're going to cast stones at a brother or sister? How about before you throw the rock, you drop it and you say, yeah, me too. I got the same problem. I'm such a jerk sometimes. I don't love people well. I hate people for no reason. I can't get my own heart under control. And in the moment, what do? We start to say, Jesus, I need you. This isn't like you. See, that's the truth, that we need Christ in our lives. Oh, that we would be a people who are quick to listen and quick to repent, quick to obey. And you know what? Maybe this is me more than you. But if it's you, I want to invite you to pray with me today, that we become those people. Pray with me if you would. Father God, I thank you so much for the truth of your word, and the things I'm shocked by in it are only shocking because I don't take you seriously sometimes. Lord, would you compel us to be people who are listening to you? Maybe, Lord, today there's, you know, we're here and we've been so tuned into the news and so tuned into the drama and so tuned into the latest conflict and tuned into our own opinions that we have just tuned you out. That we don't have any more room in our dialogue for a God who speaks. If that's true of us today, Father, would you cause us to listen to you? Lord, would you continue to do your redeeming work in our hearts, that we would know you, that we would stop externalizing problems so that I don't deal with mine, that we would actually let you in and let you deal. God, that we would apply the gospel of salvation to our souls, that we would know you in that way. And that, Lord, I say apply, but we don't do that. You do. We need you to do this. And as we repent, would you cause us to take a different path, the way? Not the same old way we've been doing, but a different way. God, one of my concerns is that the things I find so satisfying are well-worn paths of other people. Lord, make it your path for us. Who are you calling us to be? What are you calling us to do? How are you uniquely redeeming us because of our circumstance? Because of the way you made us? Help us to be part of your holy people, building your kingdom. And then, Lord, the last prayer here is that we would revere you in our hearts. That when the whole world's going to hell, our hearts are set apart for you. No matter what's happening around us, our hearts are bending toward you. That you be glorified rightly because you are worthy. We love you so much. We thank you for this word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.